For those of you who may not have met me before, my name is Mark Cullum, and I'm honored to serve as the teaching pastor here at First Open Bible. The end of last month marked 4 years since Debbie and I started. In some ways, seems way longer ago than it really was, but in some respects, it seems like we just got here. But I was talking with Pastor this past week, I said, what's been amazing to me is not us, but you. That you have opened your hearts to these wayward people from Ohio to Iowa to Kentucky to Oklahoma and back to Iowa. Yeah, we've been kicked out of every decent state in the country. But God has allowed us to find a home here, not just in terms of a place to live, but a place to worship and a church family to belong to. And it's so much an honor for Debbie and I to be part of this church family. You know, God's doing some good things around here. Look around. There's some good folks here. They're your brothers and sisters. They're your church family. And we've got 13 new ones. Amen. That have made that commitment to be part officially of the Open Bible First Open Bible Church family. You can attend here and you're just as much of a church family member as anybody, even if you haven't taken official membership. But we encourage you to do that as well. There are some blessings and benefits as well as responsibilities to be a member. But guess what? That extends to God's family as well. There are blessings and benefits to belonging to Jesus Christ, but there are responsibilities as well. And we'll touch on a little bit of that this morning as we share from God's Word. Thanks so much to our worship team. Thanks so much to our tech team. All of those who serve in so many ways, safety team and kids ministry and our ushers and our greeters. We are just so grateful and appreciate all that you do for us to make Sunday mornings even more special than they already would be, even if you weren't here. Because anytime we get together in the presence of the Lord, it's a special time. And so this month, if you haven't figured it out already, we're focusing on the theme of holy moments, and especially as they tie into and relate to the Christmas story. Pastor's already made mention of this this morning. Fellas, 9 days you have left to shop and find a present for your spouse. Now, if you're like me, about 3:30 on December 24th, there'll be an internal reminder. Oh, I better stop and get something. I remember the latest that I waited was 6:30 on a Christmas Eve. And I stopped into a woman's clothing store. And thankfully, there was a wonderful clerk there, and they were going to close at 7. And I said, I need an outfit for my wife. And they said, well, what does she like? And I gave them roughly some ideas of colors. Okay. And I said, she dresses rather modestly, conservatively. And they said, well, would she like this and would she like that? And I said, listen, I came here because you're the experts. I will commit to you the process of putting together an outfit that you think looks good. And she did. And my Debbie loved it. She was aware that I had handed off the responsibility. The only thing I couldn't get to happen was to have the clerk pay for it. But so it goes. We've been looking at Christmas, and we've been looking at some different angles of that. Last week, Pastor Hare shared the message. How many of you remember, obeying is hard? How many of you found that to be true? He pointed us to the person of Joseph in the Christmas story, who was called to obey God, even when the circumstances would have dictated otherwise. we would have had a hard time obeying the command that God gave to Joseph. The week prior to that, how many of you remember the message from Joe Vandenberg on trust? Woo! Swimming! Tommy! Huh? As I thought about it, I was tasked with the message this week, and the topic will be on surrender. But as I thought about it, trust, obedience, and surrender are all tied together. They're distinct, but they really find their fulfillment as they are attached to each other. In fact, I would suggest this morning that surrender is the true and expected byproduct of trust and obedience. Now, the word surrender can be viewed in from a couple of different angles. When I think of surrender, usually I will think of this. Somebody raising a white flag, giving up. Right? We think of it maybe in terms of a military. And one army surrenders to another. We've got you surrounded, Mr. Capone. Come out with your hands up. Okay, you got me. Most of the time, that's what we think of when we think of surrender, that idea of giving up. But this morning, I want to suggest to you that maybe there's a different angle we can look at the word surrender from. And I think this definition, which we'll get to in just a second, better describes this episode that we're going to look at from Luke's gospel about an encounter between a young girl named Mary and an angel named Gabriel. So our text today, again, is taken from Luke's gospel in your Bibles. That's in the New Testament. There are four gospels at the beginning of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is the third one. So you can find your the text there. If you want to use your Bible app, I encourage you to open that up. Go down into the far right corner. It says there's three lines or three dots. Hit that. Next page down the left side, it should say events. Click on events and find First Open Bible Church - Cedar Rapids. You can click on that, and that'll take you to an outline of this morning's message. If you use a Bible that's in your pews, you can use that as well. You just turn to pages 849 and 850. That's where you'll find the text today. That way you don't have to scour if you're unfamiliar with the layout of the Bible. If you brought your own Bible, you're on your own. So, in our pew Bibles, and the text that I'll be using today is from the New Living Translation. If you use a Bible study software, if you have a tablet with you, that version is designated NLT. So if you need to find that. So again, I want to, first of all, God is speaking. God's always speaking. But what happens when God speaks? When God speaks, what happens? Last week, Pastor mentioned that life is not measured in time, but in moments. Life is not measured in time, but in moments. So with that in mind, let's look at today's text. It's in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you'll look down to verse number 26, that's where we'll begin our reading this morning. And it says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. Now, let's just pause here for just a second. Maybe some of you are thinking, wait a minute, you just talked about Mary and Gabriel. I thought this was going to be a story about Mary. So who is this Elizabeth person? Hang on. Luke is the consummate writer. Luke has a way of laying things out in logical sequence. He's an historian as well as a physician. He's very sequential in his layout. He will get to this, and he will tie it to the story here in just a minute. So God sends Gabriel to Nazareth. How many of you have heard of Nazareth before? Seven again. What is it with? Yeah, seven people have heard about everything. The rest of you haven't. Nazareth. How many of you heard the phrase Jesus of Nazareth? There we go. There we go. Just throw Jesus out there and everybody goes, yeah. He is kind of a big deal. Nazareth itself, though, really wasn't such a big deal. Today, the population of Nazareth is around 78,000. At the time of Jesus, it was probably somewhere, scholars don't know for sure, historians don't know for sure, but somewhere probably between 400 or 500 to maybe up to close to 2,000. A small Iowa town. That's all it was. So much so that later the question was asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And it wasn't so much just can anything good come out of Nazareth, can anything at all come out of Nazareth? Because there's not much there. And yet, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. This little obscure village in Lower Galilee. He continues, verse 27. Here's where we get to Mary. To a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. We heard about Joseph last week and the challenges that he faced and had to wrestle with. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Verse 29, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. In the scriptures, Gabriel appears three times. Once in the Old Testament, he appears to Daniel. You can read about that in the Old Testament prophet, or the book of the prophet Daniel. Secondly, he appeared to a man named Zechariah. And by the way, he was the aforementioned Elizabeth's husband. A lot of time and space between the first and second visit by Gabriel, at least by name, but a very short time between the second and the third. Both times before, both Daniel and Zechariah, the Bible says that at the sight of the angel, at the very sight of Gabriel, they fell down face first to the ground and they were shaken with fear. I've never seen an angel that I know of. The Bible says we might entertain angels unaware. So to my knowledge, I have not seen an angel. But I suspect that if I had, I would have probably responded the same way as the first two. Probably shaking in fear at the sight. There would be something intuitive that I would know, this is an angel from God, and it would shake me to my core. How many of you just get a touch of the Holy Spirit in church and you are shaken inwardly? There's something about being in the presence of God or God's messenger that will have an effect on us. So it's rather interesting that Mary, it doesn't recall that she fell on her face or that she was shaken with fear. It simply says that she was confused and disturbed by what he said. Well, what did he say? Well, he said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." I don't know. That sounds pretty good to me. Certainly doesn't seem bad, does it? The Lord is with you. But she is confused and disturbed. How many of us would want to hear an angel say to us, if one appeared to us, "Greetings, favored woman or favored man"? I'd rather hear that than "Greetings, the hammer's about to come down." Disfavored woman or disfavored man. So this greeting ought to be, in our vernacular today, this ought to be empowering, ladies, right? That is, unless you have trouble believing it. Unless you have trouble believing it. Unless you think to yourself, how and why would you come to me? In Mary's case, I'm just a teenage girl from this Nowheresville place called Nazareth. What are you even doing here? I don't get it. Maybe that's the confusing part of it. Have you ever been in a place where you just didn't get it? You just didn't understand why God spoke to you? I hope that all of us would be, that would be a common occurrence at least once in our lives. I can recall, I don't know that it was the first time, but it was certainly an important time. I recall that I was sitting in a chapel service on the campus of Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. I had enrolled there as a student, was pursuing a master's degree in theological studies. If I had the chance, I could take you to the pew where I was sitting. If you were standing at the pulpit, I would have been sitting right over in this section, right over here. And they were kind of boxed in pews, kind of the old style, which was kind of cool. I don't remember the musical selections that were played that day, although I do remember they had this massive pipe organ, and the guy who played that was world renowned, and it shook the windows when it played. Good old Methodist, pastor's Methodist background. I don't remember what the sermon was that day. I don't even remember who preached, but I do remember this. As I was sitting there, I don't know what time, at what point in the service it happened, but I had this overwhelming feeling that just fell on me that I can only describe as inadequacy. I remember thinking to myself, Mark, what in the world are you doing here? Of all the people that could be sitting here today, why you? Have you ever felt that way? God, why me? Because there wasn't anything special about me. I was a nobody. Not from a Nowheresville like Nazareth, but a Nowheresville like Dayton, Ohio. I was not born into a wealthy or prominent family. I didn't go to a particularly large and prestigious church. Why me? Why am I here? One of my professors opened a class one time in prayer. He said, Lord, we thank you for the leisure that you have given to us to devote these years of our lives to studying your word. There are literally thousands of people who would give anything to trade places with any of us today. But Lord, we thank you that you chose us. At that point in time, I was thinking, perhaps, about the thousands that maybe should have been there instead of me. And yet, God chose me. Out of all the young women that were in Israel, that God could have chosen. He sent an angel by name Gabriel to a young virgin named Mary in Nowheresville, Galilee. I suspect she thought, perhaps to herself, why me? Can I just say to you that sometimes God calls you and me in moments where you don't feel like you're callable. I don't know if callable is a word, but when I put it into my word processor, no red squiggly line underneath it. But I like that word. I like lots of words. I like learning new words. Have you ever felt uncallable? That God can't use you, or there are plenty of other people that God could use much better than you. And yet, none of us are here this morning by accident. God has called each and every one of us, despite the fact that maybe we are uncallable, but God can call the uncallable. God can equip those who lack the talent and skill, and God can use them. If God can use a donkey to speak, he can sure use me, and he can sure use you. In fact, for the work that God has called you to do, you are the perfect person. Because here's the way I reason. If God called you and God cannot be mistaken, then God did not mess up in calling you. You are just the person that God can use. Mary, confused and disturbed. I suspect she thought she was uncallable. Nevertheless, the angel said, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." Can I say to you today, the Lord is with you. Whatever he's called to do, the Lord is with you. Now, clearly, none of us are going to be called to give birth to the Messiah. But we are all called to do whatever work God has for us, be it big or be it small. God is with us. Now, if you have ever seen an angel, or if you ever will see an angel, I don't know. I don't predict those things. All I know is when angels show up in the Bible, the person to whom they appear, the underlying message of all of it is this: buckle your seatbelt. Things are about to move quickly and significantly. Sensing Mary's uneasiness about this, in verse 30 of Luke chapter 1, we continue. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Two times the word favor comes up. Verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Verse 32, "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David." Verse 33, "And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." We sang that this morning. The same prophet who spoke hundreds of years, I think about 700 or so before the birth of Jesus, already said this, and the angel is simply repeating that prophecy. But now it's applied to Mary specifically. Favor with God. How many of you want favor with God? You certainly don't want disfavor with God. In this context, the Greek word for favor is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, the same word that is translated elsewhere many times, the word grace. God is extending his grace to Mary, that idea of unmerited favor. There wasn't anything about Mary that she did. There wasn't any preparation that she had done to position herself to be the recipient of this extension of God's grace. God, for his purposes, and by his own divine decree, selected Mary. She didn't submit a resume. She didn't lift up a prayer and say, God, would you please let me be that virgin from Isaiah, that Isaiah spoke about. I would imagine she was just going along with life. She's engaged, as Pastor shared last week, she's engaged to Joseph. Engagement at that time was like 7/8 marriage. The only thing that remained was a ceremony. The commitment was already there. I suppose Mary figured, I'm going to get married to Joseph. I hope I have lots of kids, because in her culture, that was a sign of blessing from the Lord. I suspect that she probably thought that she would live in and around Nazareth the rest of her life. People didn't travel. People didn't move from Ohio to Iowa to Kentucky to Oklahoma and then back to... That didn't happen. Jesus himself never traveled more than a couple hundred miles from a central location. People lived close to home, and that was their lot in life. And they were fine with that. They were absolutely fine with that. But this idea of favor with God, in the Old Testament, the first instance where a character is described as having found favor with God is a guy named Noah. Remember that? He built this Arky, right? Is that how the song goes? Right? Something like that. And through Noah, God saved humanity. That ark that Noah constructed, it took him 150 years or so to build this thing. 8 souls were saved, humans. And humanity was given a chance to start over. The first instance in the Old Testament, the first instance in the New Testament, somebody's found favor with God is Mary. And through her, all of humanity will be saved. Through the fruit of her womb, God was going to save humanity once again. The way God moves in this world is through his grace and through the favor that he bestows upon you and me. You are favored because you belong to God. You are favored because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are favored because you have decided that you will not only follow Jesus Christ, but that you will do his will as he gives you strength to do it. Let's go back to Luke's account, verse 34. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. Wow. Interestingly, I would imagine that there might be some people, if Gabriel appeared to them, they would probably respond slightly differently. Like, you can't be serious. There ain't no way. Nope, 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 nope. I ain't doing that. I got a hubby at home. I've got my life, The vision of my life's pretty well set in stone. This will be quite inconvenient. I've never had physical intimacy with a man. She asked not why, but how are you going to carry this out? Thankfully, the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Now, what does that mean? I don't know. All I know is that something supernatural was going to happen. By the way, the greatest miracle in all of this is not the virgin birth, but the virgin conception. Because after the conception took place, everything else went along just like it normally would have. Jesus, and I don't want to sound crude, Jesus gestated for approximately 9 months. And then he was born. Like every other baby had been born. The miracle was the conception. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. How that happened in Mary's womb, I don't know. If you'd like to discuss that, invite me over to your house. Just tell me ahead of time what kind of pie we're going to have with our coffee. And I'll stay as long as you'd like. Cherry is preferred as far as the coffee is concerned. As far as the pie is concerned. So the baby to be born will be holy. And he will be called the Son of God. What's more, rewind back to verse 26. Your relative Elizabeth, the belief is they were cousins of some sort, has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Verse 37. You can go ahead. I'm going to give you permission. You can go ahead and underline that even in a pew Bible. Because whoever looks at it next will see how important that verse is. That verse, to me, is the linchpin of all of this. It holds it all together. Think of it. For the word of God will never fail. The word never is what we call a universal or unconditional word. That is, it's not dependent upon anything else. God's word will never fail. So she got her question answered. How's this going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. I don't know that she knew what that meant. But then the angel gave her some reinforcing information. Aren't you glad where God gives you some confirmation from time to time? That he can do what he wants to do? And that he can do what he wants to do through you? He says, hey, you've got this relative Elizabeth, remember her? Guess what? She's pregnant! The one they used to call barren, she was able to conceive a son. And she's 6 months along. I don't know what Mary's reaction to that was, but she perked up, I think, a little bit. Whoa. Elizabeth is going to have a baby? Elizabeth can't have babies. But guess what? The angel Gabriel appeared to Elizabeth's husband, Zachariah, said, guess what? You're going to have a son. For the word of God will never fail. The word of God will never fail. Here's Mary's response in verse 38. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left. In that moment, when Mary says, I am the Lord's servant, may everything you've said about me come true, Mary is surrendering. But not in the sense of admitting or acknowledging defeat. She's not waving a white flag. She is simply letting go. Whatever dreams, whatever thoughts she had about the life that was going to be hers, however many years she was going to live, whatever her aspirations and hopes for her future with her husband, she was able to let that go. And in this instance, and Pastor alluded to it about Joseph last week, she was able to let go of her own reputation. When God calls, he calls us to surrender everything. Many years ago, I heard a speaker. He was talking about the idea of surrender, and he went back to the old hymn, I Surrender All. How many of you have ever heard that, sang that one before? And he said, but we have the notion that not really all. And he was talking specifically about giving, financial giving. And he said, some people believe that their only obligation in New Testament times is to give still the Old Testament duty of 10%. And he says, but the song doesn't say that. It doesn't go, I surrender one-tenth. I surrender one-tenth. One-tenth to thee, my precious Savior. I surrender one-tenth. Thank you. Mary let go of everything in order to respond affirmatively to all that God had called her for her life. Again, not in the sense of being conquered, but an exhibition of trust, obedience, even though it was hard. And surrender. There was no waving of a white flag, no hands raised in the air, acknowledging defeat, just a humble recognition by Mary that God is God and she is his servant. God is God and she is his servant. May God help us to recognize, once again, God is God and we are his servants. Because after one becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what surrender looks like. It entails recognizing in our own lives that God is God and we are his servants no matter what he calls us to. I have a dear friend, his name is, ironically, Christopher Thompson. I'm not talking about this Christopher Thompson. This Christopher Thompson is Reverend Dr. Christopher Thompson, who's a bishop in the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. One of the most humble men that I have ever met in my life. A good friend. He's the president emeritus of Holmes Bible College in South Carolina. Kind of your quintessential, genial Southern gentleman. By the way, anybody here from South Carolina? Well, no, good. I mean, it's South Carolina. It's Lana. South Carolina, L-O-N-N-A. That's how they have a different Southern accent than the rest of the South. As he went through high school and started into college, he was an amazing student, 4.0. And he began pursuing his higher education degrees in the field of chemical engineering, or as he would state it, chemical engineering. He was already getting lucrative job offers from prestigious companies in that field even before he graduated. His career path was clear, and the obstacles had all been cleared out before him for his success as a chemical engineer. We had lunch one day, and he shared with me how one day God spoke to him. He said God's voice was as clear as the career path that had been laid out before me. He said, "Chris, I am calling you to be a minister of the gospel." And he said, "Immediately I was faced with a choice. Do I surrender my life to God's purposes and to the unknowns that often accompany a life of ministry? Do I let go of that sure and certain successful career path that I was on to obey what God had told me?" Last week we heard obeying is hard, surrendering is hard too. Especially when we're asked to surrender things that we've worked hard for. For Mary, despite the questions that must have still been running through her mind, she relied upon the assurances that God had spoken to her through the angel Gabriel. He reassured her, yes, these sorts of things can happen. You remember your relative Elizabeth. These things can happen. But the most reassuring thing, I believe, of all, Gabriel could not have been clearer, is this: the word of God will never fail. In that holy moment, the assurance that God gave to Mary through Gabriel was something that she was going to need to lean on the rest of her life. Because holy moments are life-defining, they're life-directing, and they are life-sustaining. In the next chapter of Luke, Jesus is taken by his parents to the temple after he's been born so that he can be dedicated as prescribed by the Mosaic law. And there's a man there named Simeon, to whom God had promised that he would see the Messiah with his own eyes before he died. Simeon saw Jesus, and he knew immediately that God had kept his promise. The word of God will never fail. Simeon prophesied over Jesus, but he also spoke to Mary. Said in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, by the way, this is on page 851 if you're using a pew Bible. Then Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him." As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your very soul. Mary had already said yes to God. She had already given birth to a son, Jesus. And in short order, that surrender entailed what we just read. This clash between those who had acknowledged that Jesus was sent from God and those who would oppose that same message would wound Mary's heart. Can you imagine your own child causing such division, having so many people that loved and cared for him, but also so many people that hated him and despised him? As a mother, I don't know what would be any more traumatic to try to carry about your child. she was going to have to continually affirm her initial surrender that no matter what, I am the Lord's servant. As such, surrender is not just one moment in time, but surrender is a series of moments all of the time. As I said, surrender is hard. Letting go is hard. Can I share with you just a couple of observations which come from many, many years of pastoral ministry and just by virtue of having lived many, many years? I found that perhaps the main reason that people struggle to make any progress in their walk with God is this. They don't really trust God. Now, to be clear, we most certainly say we trust God. In fact, we say that a lot. In fact, we may have convinced ourselves that we really do. But as I said at the start, trust is inextricably linked to and confirmed by our obedience and our surrender. But sometimes our surrender is tentative. It's conditional. It has strings attached. Somebody surrendered something this morning. Menthol Marlboro. Go ahead and pick them up and take them home. They're not going to do you any good, but I wouldn't even try that. And I don't think the person who laid them there intends that at all. They surrendered it once and for all. But guess what? They're going to have to do that again tomorrow. And the day after. And the day after. And the day after. Life is not just, or surrender is not just one moment in time. It's a series of surrenders. We may say we trust in the assurance that Gabriel gave to Mary that the word of God will never fail, but at the same time we're reluctant or unwilling to really surrender. Romans chapter 12, the very first verse. This is on page 944 in your pew Bible. Romans 12, verse 1 reads this way. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a holy and living sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. One writer noted that unlike dead sacrifices, you can read about those in the Old Testament, living sacrifices have the capacity to crawl off the altar. It's one thing to throw something up here on the altar. It's another thing, again, to pick it up and take it home. And it doesn't have to just be something physical. Our own will we bring to the altar every time we come to pray. We bring our agendas with us. I wonder, though, do we pick them up, put them back in our pocket, and take them home with us again? That's not real surrender. What is it that you really need to surrender to God? Well, maybe we can just face some facts. Every one of us has something we need to let go of. Maybe people that do this sort of thing, maybe they do well for a while and maybe they struggle again. I don't know. But as all was shared today from this microphone by our brother Ken, the Heavenly Father is still waiting for you to come and surrender once again. No matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, no matter how many times you've repeated it, and you've already sworn you would never do that again, there is still a God who has come near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and with us. Whatever you need to let go of, you can let go of it today. Some people have a hard time giving up addictions. They have a hard time letting go because they are addicted. But sometimes they refuse to let go because it's the only thing they know. Did you know sometimes we have spiritual addictions? By that I mean we want to hold on to everything in our life that brings us fulfillment or brings us some sense of safety and security rather than letting it go to God because it's where we feel safe. If we could only know, if we could only know how many people have testified to what God has released them from and healed them from, both physically, mentally, and spiritually, and emotionally. My God is a healing God. My God will never turn away anyone who comes to him with a penitent, repentant heart. No matter what you've done, how often you've done it, no matter how many times you've tried and failed, God is present. Now we might agree, sure, God can do those sorts of things, and he's done it for other people, but that's other people. That's not me. And when we adopt that sort of self-appraisal, we tend to hang on to the things that have kept us bound. And we have effectively decided that despite God's call to our lives to surrender, he's really just wasting his time. God's time would be better spent calling someone else. You suppose Mary might have felt that way? At least initially. Maybe in her state of confusion and disturbance about Gabriel's message and her asking the question, how can this be? Something must have clicked inside. Because as the angel answered that question, she was able to let go. Letting go is hard. Letting go is hard. But guess what? Not letting go is hard too. So pick your heart. I choose, as God gives me grace and strength, to let go. And I hope you do too. God's favor, his grace, is not reserved for just a few people. It's available to any and all of us who will humbly receive it. Remember at the outset, I said something about the nature that when we think of surrender, we think of the idea of giving up and waving the red flag. Well, in a sense, that's the first thing we must do before we can surrender and let go in the second sense. How many of you have longed to surrender, but letting go just seems next to impossible for you? Again, one of the perhaps main reasons we don't understand why we can't is because we don't understand truly the root of the problem. And if you don't understand the root of the problem, then sometimes you can't see your way out. Our problem is really pretty simple. We have this disposition about us as human beings toward what we call personal autonomy. I'm me. I'm going to run my own show. I'm going to call my own shots. I'm going to make my own decisions. I have the right to do that. We have the desire to be our own master and to have our own way in life. And really, the problem is simple, but the path out is simple too. It entails an unconditional surrender of ourselves to God and to his purpose. But guess what? Simple doesn't always mean easy. Sometimes the simple things are the hardest things. Some people fully surrender right at the moment of conversion. They give their lives to Jesus Christ. But for some, maybe you, maybe me, in our more honest moments, we come to it a little bit later. What would be the most tragic, though, is that we don't come to that point at all. Sadly, some people never do come to that place of full surrender. You know, one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. He describes the problem and the way out of it this way. He says, "Now the proper good of a creature is to surrender itself to the Creator, to enact intellectually, volitionally, that means by our will, and emotionally, the relationship which is given just in the mere fact that we are a creature and God is the Creator. But when we do that, it is good and happy, the creature is. When we surrender to God, it is a good thing, and it brings us the happiness and contentment and fulfillment that we are longing for, that we've tried to find in these other things that we don't want to let go of." He goes on to say, "In the world as we now know it, the problem is how to recover this idea of self-surrender." And I love what he said here. "We are not merely imperfect creatures who need improvement. We are rebels who must lay down our arms." As Brent said earlier today, we are enemies of God in our natural state. The first step of surrender is to lay down our, it is to wave the white flag to our Savior Jesus and say, "I give up. I give up." Realizing there's no way we can win. If you realize there's no way you can win, the smartest thing you can do is surrender. But following that surrender is the life of letting things go. There's nothing so important that it should get in the way of fulfilling the call that God has placed on our lives. Brent, will you come? And team. We need to surrender daily. The old song says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Surrender, there is no other way." It's not just one moment in time, but a series of moments. It starts with that full surrender of our lives and continues as we make choice after choice after choice with the Holy Spirit's help and as our life unfolds before us to turn things over to God. But as we follow this, let me encourage you and assure you, we will come to know Christ ever more deeply and we will grow in that list of things Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want that for my life. Do you want that for yours? Let's stand this morning. Now, it's likely that some here today have never made that first surrender to Jesus Christ. Honestly, that's step one. Until we take care of that, we can't go on to step two or step three. If that's you, as we close this message this morning, I'm going to invite you, and if our prayer teams are here, if they will come. We have a lot of wonderful folks who would love to pray with you today. and help you to begin a new life in Jesus Christ today. So I would invite you to come and pray with them. Taking that first step of surrender, which is, again, laying down our arms, giving up, admitting that we need a Savior, admitting and accepting the forgiveness that Christ offers to us. But secondly, there might be some who you already know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've made that commitment a long time ago, but maybe you are ready to make the next step of surrender. To let go of things that have been keeping you from doing what God has called you to do. Maybe you need to let go of the pursuit of money. Maybe you need to let go of the pursuit of fame or to become somebody high profile and recognized. Maybe you need to let go of the pursuit of a particular relationship. Maybe you need to let go of pursuing a particular job or a particular career that has so dominated your thinking, and it so has directed your lives, and it's kept you from focusing on what God wants you to do in your life. Maybe it is letting go of those habits that have you bound. Maybe you just need to let go of your agenda. You've tried to map it out, and you have found time and time again, and I would suspect in some cases maybe week after week after week, you're finding what you've been trying to do isn't getting you anywhere. You can start over today. You can start afresh today to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Here's a reminder before the team sings. You're going to need to surrender again tomorrow. You may not have somebody to pray with you tomorrow, but I suspect if you wanted to, you could call somebody and have them pray with you. But you're going to need to do it tomorrow and probably Tuesday. And certainly by Wednesday at the latest, you'll need to do this again. Because surrender must become more than just one moment in time. More than just one altar call. It must become a lifestyle. And again, there are folks up here that love you and that want to pray with you today. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've been able to be together this morning. How good you are to us. How much you love us. Yes, even us. Who are we that a king would live and die for? Who are we that a God would take on human flesh to come and reconcile us to himself? We who are enemies. We are nobody. But in God, we are somebody. We are somebody because you have called us. Whatever that call is today, God, maybe as some come forward and pray with these up front today, maybe that will crystallize in their thinking. But God, give us strength and courage to let go, to surrender, to let go of everything that would stand between us and our saying yes to being your servant. We ask this in Jesus' name.